Please turn with me to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, friends, we're looking this evening at this event in the life of the Apostle Paul as he's standing here before Felix and Drusilla, important people. He's the Roman governor, and they've called him in because they want to hear concerning the faith in Christ. Sounds good, isn't it? They want to hear these important people. I wish all important people would do such a thing and call in preachers to speak to them. They used to do that, you know, in old times. The kings and the queens of England used to call in the preachers, and there would be a sermon preached to them. Oh, friends, how we wish that they would do that now. Well, here they are. Paul indulges them. He gives them a sermon. He speaks to them. He reasons with them. And he's not going to mince his words when he speaks to them. He's going to keep too faithful to the Lord. He's going to preach persuasively. He's going to preach convictingly. And a subject is given to us. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix is affected. Felix trembles when he hears the preaching of Paul, but he doesn't repent. He trembles, but not unto repentance. His wife, Drusilla, she's heard the same message. She doesn't move. She doesn't tremble. It seems to make no impact upon her. She must have been convicted, but she shows a staid countenance. There's no outward emotion to be seen in her. She doesn't give anything away, but she's also surely convicted. But she too, no repentance that we read of, unchanged by the sermon that they have heard. Oh, friends, this is my first point, really. We are the whole point of hearing sermons is to effect a change in each one of us. The whole point of hearing sermons, really, is to effect a permanent change in us. Here was Felix, some response to the sermon. He trembles, but there's no change. The change was only temporary. It's only lasted how long? 5 minutes? 4 minutes? I don't know. Very short time. And then he was back to himself, back to his normal ways of thinking and believing. A sermon, friends, is not meant to effect such a short change. A gospel sermon is a call from God. It's a call from heaven through the means of a person, through the means of a man. But it's God who's calling to men and women to turn to Him. It's God who's calling to us to change our ways, to stop living in rebellion against Him, to turn to Him. And if we do, He will forgive us. It's a gracious message. It's a gracious call that comes from heaven. It's an offer, a promise even, of mercy, that if we turn from our sins, He will forgive us. And He will no longer hold our sins against us. And He will pardon and cleanse us and wash us clean from all our sins. And He will take us to heaven. And He will give us a new life. A sermon, friends, it says, yes, some difficult things has to. It gives us a true sight of ourselves. Some people don't like it. Well, maybe all of us don't like it when we first heard it. Who likes to hear bad things about ourselves? But these bad things are true things about ourselves. But this is what we need to hear, some difficult things about ourselves. But it's also this kind, this gracious call from the Almighty God Himself to each one of us as individuals. Turn to Him and He will bless you. Well, let's look at this account. Let me say firstly a little bit about Felix and Drusilla. Felix, he's the Roman governor of Judea. Originally, he was a slave, actually. And he and his twin brother were slaves, and they managed to rise up, and they gained such influence, especially the brother with the royal courts and even up to Claudius Caesar. And here even Felix has been promoted by Claudius Caesar and given the governorship of Judea. He's risen from a lowly position to such a high one. But we're told of him by Tacitus, the historian. He was a cruel man, licentious in his behavior, and he was a base person. He was an immoral person. He had his wife, Drusilla, was actually his third wife. He had another wife also called Drusilla, but this third wife was a Jewess, as we'll see, but he'd enticed her from her own husband. He was lured by her beauty, taken in by her beauty, lusted after her, enticed her, and persuaded her to give up her own husband and marry him. And that's what she did. Drusilla, well, she came from Herod's family. Father was Herod Agrippa the first. Her brother is Herod Agrippa the second. Bernice, Mariamne, all these are her siblings, a Jewess, as we've said. And she was considered one of the most beautiful women of the time. But she was angelic maybe in her looks, but she wasn't angelic in her behavior. She was far from it, friends. She was an immoral person. She was an impure person. She was infamous for her licentiousness. This was the kind of person Drusilla was. She shouldn't really, as a Jewess, have married a Gentile. That was forbidden. She shouldn't have done that, but she did. And we read of her that she was a woman who was also very concerned or very in pursuit of her own lust. So not the best of people, really, in terms of morality. But these are the ones who Paul has been called before to speak and to preach. Verse 24, after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. They wanted to know more. Of course, they've heard about the sect. They've heard about it. The news is spreading fast in Judea. They've heard many things, and they want to know more. But why do they want to know more? Why do they want to know more about the faith? Oh, I think, friends, they had nothing else to do that afternoon. They looked at each other. I can see them. And they were saying, well, what shall we do this afternoon? We've got nothing better to do. Oh, there's nothing new at the cinema. There's nothing new there. Oh, the newspapers, we're tired of all this local news about uprisings, and it's all bad news. Oh, you know, all the performers, they're all the same. We've seen all those acts before. We need something new. Let's hear something new. Oh, we need to call in Paul. We're bored. We're bored with this afternoon. Let's call him in. Let's have some entertainment. I know, there'll be some intellectual stimulus by calling him in. We can debate. We can hear what he's got to say. We can exercise our minds. Yeah, let's do that, they said to each other. They were bored, and so they called him in for this reason. They had no intention of changing. They had no intention of listening to that sermon and changing as a result of it, of really inquiring, is this really who people say this is, that Christ is the Son of God who's come from heaven to save sinners and to change their lives and to forgive them? We've heard these things. That's what they're saying about him. Is it really true? There's nothing like that with them. If only they had said. If only they had looked at each other and said instead, our lives are not right with God. We've heard that God is holy, but look at our lives. Drusilla, we lived in a terrible way. We've dealt treacherously with those whom we are over. All these people have been entrusted to our care. Look, we've taken bribes of them. We haven't dealt out justice to the poor who have come to us. We've rather regarded the money. We decided to go with who can give the highest gift. That's what we've been after. We've lived wicked lives. Look at our relationships. Look at our lust that we followed. Surely we're in trouble for this. And surely God is angry with us because of these things. But perhaps there is some mercy. Look at those believers. They seem happy in the way that they are following their God, their Christ. There's something different about them. They're not like others. And they speak about mercy, and they speak about forgiveness, and they speak about hope in God. Perhaps let's call Paul, and he'll tell us about these things. They didn't think like that. They didn't ask these kind of questions. They just wanted to be entertained. Well, friends, how do you listen to sermons? Do you come as well with an earnest prayer, a desperate prayer maybe to God? Oh, Lord, let me hear from you today. Let there be, Lord, a word, a saving word from me. I'm seeking you. Lord, speak to me. I long to be right with you. Lord, how can I find forgiveness? How can I know true life? Lord, I'm not sure where I stand with you. I'm not sure if things are right between you and me. Lord, will you speak to me through this sermon tonight? I come, Lord, to hear from you. Or is the sermon just a piece of entertainment to us? Just a song, as you said of one of the prophets, that the Lord said, when you speak to them, it's just like a song. It's just like a performance. And people are being entertained. Oh, friends, remember, a sermon is a kind and gracious word from God to us. So these are important people, Felix and Drusilla, high up people, a power couple, Michelle and Obama, power couple, the Beckhams, David and Victoria, power couple, there's Harry and Meghan, power couple. Here's another one, Felix and Drusilla. And Paul is preaching to them. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? Oh, Paul, this is your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Go and press them for lower taxes. You can do that. Go and press the case for leveling up all those poor people. You know, do your bit for them. This is your chance. No, friends, not at all. This is your chance, Paul, to ingratiate yourself with Herod. And with Drusilla. This is your chance to get them on board, get them on your side, get them in your favor. No, you won't do such a thing. Well, what then? Will he water down the message? Will he speak nice and pleasant things just to keep them on board? No, he won't. He cannot, friends. He's got to be faithful to the Lord and speak things as the messenger of the Lord to them. It's not his message. It's not he who he's speaking for, his own self. He's speaking for Christ. And so here is his message in verse 25, and he has three headings, we could say: righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come. Let's look briefly at these three things. Righteousness, man is to live uprightly, he tells them. He's to live according to law, God's law. Man is not to be a law unto himself. He's not to live as he likes. He's not to live a lawless life. He has to live and do his duty towards God. He has to please God. The Ten Commandments are to be his guide in life. This is how he is to follow. He is to live out his life. He has to live towards God, and he has to deal fairly and justly with others with whom he lives. When God made the first man, he made him upright, we read. Upright in stature, different from the animals, he's upright, but also upright in righteousness, morality. There was no sin in the first man. But when Adam fell, well, the whole race, human race, fell with him, and he became unrighteous. What then? Since we're all unrighteous, is there no more obligation upon us to be upright? No, we're still required. God still requires you and I to live an upright life. I cannot live as I like. God requires us to adhere to his standards. That's righteousness. And then temperance, self-control, not only abstinence from alcohol, that's also included here, but really it's more to exercise self-control in order to conform to those standards of God. One must exercise self-control over one's sensual appetites, over your base lusts. You're not to follow your evil inclinations that that come up. You are to control yourself. Here is Felix. We could think perhaps Paul said something along these lines to him. You Felix, had no control over your lusts for Drusilla. And you have enticed her away from her husband. And you both are living even now in adultery. I don't know if he was as direct as that. Perhaps not. But in some way or other, he would have got that message across to them. And they would have felt convicted. He wasn't just preaching into the air. He was directing his words. He was hitting the raw nerve with this couple. And he meant to do it. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit as well behind them. Their consciences are pricked. They know that what Paul is saying is true about them, though they don't like it. And then he goes on to speak about judgment to come. We're all accountable to God, he tells them. We all have to stand on our own and give an account before him one day. Death is not the end. After death comes the judgment. I, Paul, I'm standing before you now. You're judging me. But I can tell you that one day you will stand before God and you will have to give an account of yourself. You will be judged according to your works, how you have lived your life. Just as you are judging me now, God will judge you one day. And at that point, your eternal state will be determined. Either you will be consigned to eternal heaven and glory if you trust in Christ, or you will be consigned to an eternal hell. A state that is irreversible will be assigned to you. Judgment that is sure to come. Oh, friends, these are the things that he spoke on. And I'm sure being Paul, the man and preacher of grace, he would have also included an appeal to them to turn somewhere. He would have interspersed the gospel there and a call to them to turn to Christ. Though you have done so wickedly, though you have lived so terribly, there is forgiveness with God. God is merciful. God is pardoning. Though your sins are so great, His grace abounds even more. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died on the cross. He died to take away the sins of all who trust in him. And if you turn to him in repentance and faith, he will be merciful to you. Surely they heard these things too. Well, friends, what was their reaction? Oh, when they heard of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, we read the impact on Felix was he trembled. Felix trembled. He was afraid. He was alarmed by the things that he heard. He was fearful. He was terrified. He was convicted of his sin. Well then, surely, what will be his response? Perhaps he would have thought, one would think in his heart, well, if these things that Paul has said be true, then I'm done for. Then I'm at the end. What will become of me in the next world? I've sinned against conscience. I've sinned against a holy God. I'm lost. I'm sure to be confined to an eternal destiny without him unless I obtain forgiveness from God.
I've swept aside all those convictions. I've lived a covetous life. I've lived for a life of lust. I've disregarded my duties to God, and I've disregarded my duties to man. What will happen to me? I'm surely condemned. Surely that was what he ought to have thought. Has this happened to us, friends? Has it ever happened to you that you heard the gospel and it's made you somewhat to tremble? Maybe not outwardly, but at least inwardly. It's made you a little bit afraid. It's made you a little bit anxious about your eternal soul and your eternal destiny and what's going to happen to you. Have you ever felt something of that fear even, that you may be lost and lost forever? That's the Spirit of God working with you, friends. Just as it was the Spirit of God working here with Felix and bringing him to this place of conviction and dealing with him in this way to show him his sin and his need. So that's how God works with us, to make us see that we need. He shows us things are not right. Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever had a sleepless night? You know, when you have a problem, and it's a deep problem, and you can't sleep. And when you're on the bus, you're thinking about it. And when you're at work, you're thinking about it. It doesn't go away. It nags away at you. Have you ever felt that, like that, about your relationship with God? I'm not right with God. Have you ever, during the day, uttered a prayer, Lord, save me. Lord, I want to be yours. I want to be forgiven. Lord, help me. Oh, friends, this is how the Lord works. Do you know something of this? But what will Felix do now? Now that he trembles, surely he will repent. But he doesn't. Stop preaching, Paul. Stop preaching. I've heard enough. That's enough now. Enough for now. Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When it's convenient for me, then I'll call you back. And I have nothing else to do, nothing better to do, then I'll call you back. Then come, I'll call for you again. He put it off. There he was on the verge of coming into a good state with God if he'd only turned. And he puts it off. The blessing is near. Heaven is near. Salvation is at hand. He puts it off. You know, that's what many people do today. I hear the gospel. I'm convicted of my sin. I know I'm a poor and needy sinner. I know I need Christ. I know I should turn to him in repentance. I understand what he's done, but I don't turn to him. I put it off. I'll do it soon. I'll do it when I have more time, we say. I'll do it when I finish my studies. I'll do it when I've got a little bit more time in my work. I'll do it when I'm older, when I'm retired. Oh, my hands are full now. I've got the kids. I've got this project to see off. I'll definitely do it after. Oh, I want to enjoy the world first. I'm young. It's too soon to believe in Christ. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I want to enjoy something of the world first. Then I'll repent. Will you, friends? Will you? Well, what did Felix do? He didn't repent. Did he ever call for Paul again? Yes. Did he hear him again? Yes, he did. But this time his motive for calling him is so very different. It's not to hear of forgiveness. It's not to hear a second time because he didn't understand the gospel the first time. No, it's not. He didn't call him because he wanted to be saved. He hopes, in verse 26, you read that Paul or his friends will give him money to secure his release. The convictions are gone. He trembles no more. His heart already is hardened. Rejecting the gospel, he's grown harder. He's back to indifference. The trembling is over. He's indifferent now to his sins and the judgment to come and his eternal destiny. He's heard the gospel, but it's left him an unchanged man. He's still in his sins. Oh, friends, what a way for him to end life. What an opportunity gone. Opportunity missed. If only he had followed through with his convictions. Oh, my friends, let me close with this call to you. You've heard the message from the Lord. You know what it is. A sinful life is displeasing to the Lord. You're accountable to God, but there is mercy with him. There is forgiveness with God. If you turn to him, he himself has made a way. Christ has suffered and died on the cross. He has shed his most precious blood out of love for those who will trust in him. If only you will turn, that's what he will bring you into a life of true blessing. This is what is at hand for you. All you need to do is to repent and trust in him. Will you do it? Will you turn, friends? Or will you say like Felix, "Go away, Lord. Leave me. Not yet. Leave off dealing with me. I'm happy as I am. I'm happy living my life. I'm happy. I'm enjoying myself. Don't disturb my peace now. Lord, I don't want any of these things. I like to be the boss of my life, and that's the way I want to continue." Don't say it like that, friends. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. You may never feel that drawing to Christ as you feel tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Today, the Lord says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, his mercy calls you. Oh, I wish we had this hymn, but I would like to close with these two verses from this hymn, but it's not in our hymn book. I just read it to you. "Today thy mercy calls me to wash away my sin, however great my trespass, whatever I may have been, however long from mercy I may have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse me and make me white today. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven." Oh, friends, what more do you want? It's open, the door is open, the door to God, the door to heaven. Come to him, friends, and he will surely bless you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for all the dealings of your Spirit with us. And we know that we could never come to you unless you dealt with us in a true and real way. And so we pray that even as you work conviction and Lord in our hearts, and also speak to us of that gracious promise, so help us to believe all that you say to us, and help us each one as well to come to you and delay no longer, that we may find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us each one, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 373, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," 373.